We're in John chapter 4. Again, just want to say welcome and so glad you made it out. And I just really pray that the Lord blesses you as we continue to study and discuss and consider with our hearts what it means to be a worshiper, what it means to worship the God that made us. Last week, we spent our time defining worship. Essentially, if you boil it all down, worship is attributing worth to the one that we worship. Worship is bowing down. Worship is really, I like it if we just think of it as worship is you or I giving all that we are to God and all that He is. I think that's a good definition of worship. And tonight we're simply going to keep moving in that same direction. We're going to allow God to continue to show us what real worship is. And we're going to do that by zeroing in on a statement that Jesus made to a woman in Samaria as they sat by a well. So we find ourselves in John chapter 4 tonight, and let's pray again. Lord, for your spirit we pray, Lord. For your direction, for your love to be poured out. God, we pray that as we continue in your word this evening, that you would really speak to our hearts. Lord, things that our minds can't take in, but you want to speak to our hearts and put into our lives. And so we just pray by your grace that that would be the case, God. We thank you, we praise you, and we just say, Lord, this time is yours. Lord, soften our hearts. Get our hearts right before you so that we can hear you and be directed in that path, Lord, to worship you in a true and real and powerful way. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. The woman at the well starts off by saying this. This isn't the beginning, of course, of the whole conversation, but this is just where we're going to start tonight. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, she says, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And here we get down to the main point. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. If you were here last week, you remember we started in the same section of Scripture. Last week, what I wanted to emphasize and really point out and remind us is that statement that Jesus makes in verse 23 where he says, For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. That's a great place to start, to be reminded that God is seeking out worshipers. God is looking for people that will worship Him. It's important to note that. It's important to realize that, because so many times that's not high on our priority list. So let us just at least start with acknowledging that it's very high on God's priority list. And maybe that will bump it a little bit up on ours too. Realizing, hey, God's looking for somebody to worship Him. This is why He made us. He's seeking out people to worship Him. I hope that matters to you, and I hope that stirs something in you and says, you know what, I want to worship. Maybe even worship has been a difficulty for you before. Maybe it is now, and just hearing those words, you know what, God wants to make me a worshiper. God is seeking somebody to worship Him. You know what, that means He's not going to make it hard. He's not going to make it difficult. It also means, as we look at Scripture, that He's made a way by which we can worship Him and draw near. These are things He wants to happen. But tonight, we're really going to look at just this whole section. We take it a step further, and we acknowledge that not just is it of utmost importance that to God that we are worshipers, but also the way that we worship is just as important. It says it real clear there in verse 23. It says, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is seeking worshipers. Worshipers who what? Worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. That's really the bottom line of what we have here. And I don't know that you can come up with a better definition of worship. I don't think there's any more clear criteria for worship in the Bible. This section is just amazing how clear and concise Jesus is. And so in studying worship, we look right here. God's looking for worshipers. Any worshipers? No, He's looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, as I mentioned in our text tonight, we have the criteria for true worship. All true worship, all worship that God will accept, is worship that is in spirit and truth. So we're going to spend some time there for sure. But before we talk about what it means to worship in spirit and truth, we want to address what is our first main point this evening. And our first main point of the evening is that by Jesus making this statement, He is telling us that there is now a new way to worship God. That's our first main point. There is a new way to worship. In other words, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has ushered in a completely new, a totally revolutionary way to approach and to praise and to communicate with God. So before we even talk about what it means to worship in spirit and truth, we need to just acknowledge that this is a change, that there's something new going on. The new way is in contrast with the old way. What was the old way of worship? You look at the Old Testament. You see the temple. You see that there were priests. And there was only one temple, one location, built a certain way. You see the priests, and they would sacrifice animals. Sacrifice was part of worship. It was the only way to approach God. And you see that there are all these things that the priests had to do. Really ritual, right? The priests had to slaughter the animal a certain way. The priests had to make sure that the showbread was out every day a certain way. The candles were lit. The incense was burnt a certain way in a certain place. So we see a lot of ritual, right? The first thing when we look at Old Testament worship. But one thing, the thing that stands out to me the most when I look at the Old Testament way of worship is I see distance, separation. There's a clear distance, a clear gap, a clear separation between humans, between sinful man, and between a holy God. Was it always that way? Absolutely not. You look at Genesis. You look at the way that God created us, and you see that God did not intend for there to be that distance, for there to be that gap. In fact, the whole reason He made us was to commune with us and to be close with us. Adam would walk in the garden and just talk with him, just chat with him. The God that had made everything in front of him and created Eve was right there, His presence, and He could just walk with God and He could commune with Him. That's what God originally intended. But you know what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. You and I, we've sinned. When sin entered the world, death entered the world, and therefore a distance. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament. You see that distance. You see within the temple, which only certain people could even get to the temple, let alone inside the sanctuary, and then only one person once a year, the high priest, could actually get into the Holy of Holies, past that veil, the huge veil, the thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God manifested His presence, His glory there. That's your picture of Old Testament worship. That's the way God prescribed it to be. That's the way it had to be because man had sinned. It wasn't simply that God was in a bad mood or that he decided that he just wanted some distance. No, man had sinned. Sin had entered the world. And even if the high priest, if he wasn't pure before God and he went into the Holy of Holies that one time a year, even if he wasn't right with God, he would be struck dead just by God's holiness, by his judgment. That's how pure, that's how holy God is, and that's the distance that separated us. So again, when we consider Old Testament worship, we just have that in mind, that there was a lot of ritual, a lot of the way it had to be, and a lot of separation. Now, the separation was due to sin. We talked about that. The ritual, the ceremony, was due to the fact that God was pointing to the way that we would eventually be saved. The sacrifice pointing to Christ. So many parts of the temple pointing to Christ. The veil pointing to Christ. And so he wasn't going to allow any other forms of worship because he didn't want it to get blurred. There was a true way of worship. He wanted to point to Christ. And so it had to be clear and it had to be concise and it had to be in a certain location. And that's one of the reasons why this woman at the well in John 4 even asked the question. Because it is a true, it's an important question. Hey, people of my race and nationality say that we can worship in this area, in Samaria. And the Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. And this is what she's presenting to Jesus. What's the real way? And then Jesus comes back with this answer. But again, just a reminder, the old way, just distance. Distance and separation. The new way speaks of nearness. If the old way is distance and ritual, the new way is nearness and spiritual. A new way of doing things. Now, the way we worship is no less important now than in the Old Testament. The way we worship is essential. So you might ask the question, and maybe it's a good question. We look at the New Testament and we say, then why aren't there more examples, like in Acts when we see the early church, why don't we see more of the way they did their service, of how long they did their service, of how they did it, of kind of who oversaw it and what they did, and just their order of service. Why don't we see that more if the way we worship is still as important? And the answer really is easy, because form and ceremony have nothing to do with the way we worship now, as far as what God sees. What matters now is our hearts. What matters now is that we worship in spirit and in truth. You see, that criteria, spirit and in truth, is just as important, if not even more important, than the sacrifice and all the things that had to be done in Old Testament worship. It has to be done in spirit and in truth. But it does, I don't know, it's the wrong way to say it if we say it has to be done in spirit and in truth, because it's the greatest privilege ever. It's an opportunity. It's the way that we have the privilege to worship now in spirit and in truth. Does it have to be that way to be real? Yes. But the fact that we can have real worship before God and communicate with Him on this basis is absolutely amazing. And the reason we can is because of Christ. Because of the cross. That's it. It's because of what Jesus did. We look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, and we see something. You know that veil that used to separate man from God? We see that as Jesus hung on the cross and as he died, it said, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That veil, that separation in the temple from man to God was separated, broken, torn in two from top to bottom, representing that man didn't do it, God did. Hebrews 4:16 says this about the new way of worship. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then let's all turn. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. This section here lends us so much insight into to this new way of worshiping God, to this way that the death and resurrection of Christ is ushered in for us. And really, it gives us some good definitions and some clear insight as to what it means to worship in spirit and truth. So I want to make sure we turn there. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," that's the Holy of Holies there, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." Note that, because we're talking about a new way, right? "Which he consecrated for us through the veil." We've been talking about the veil. That is his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God." And look at verse 22. "Let us draw near." Nearness. This new way, because of what Jesus has done for us, allows us, not only gives us access to draw near, but it says we can boldly do so. Verse 22, again, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Remember, worship in spirit and truth. We have the idea of truth there. "With a true heart, in full assurance of faith." Well, what is faith? Is it something tangible? No. Faith is actually spiritual. So again, we just get some great insight into what it means to worship in spirit and truth in this very section here. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It's great. The veil's been torn. We have access. We can draw near. We now can worship. And the way we get to worship is in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, it was a necessity that worship be done at the temple in Jerusalem. But location isn't an issue anymore with this new way of worship. Why not? Paul tells the Corinthians in his first letter to them, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's why worship's changed. Why don't we have to go to the temple anymore? Because we are the temple. Why don't we have to go find the place where God dwells? Because God dwells in us. That means we can worship anywhere at any time, because we are the temple of God and we can worship Him. So location's not even an issue anymore. We can worship anywhere. Again, this new way, really what it tells us is that there's now access, that there's intimacy, that there's depth. Our second point tonight, again, our first point was there's this new way to worship. Before we even define it, it's just so good for us to see how fresh and how revolutionary and how real this new way is. And see the differences, the contrast between the way it used to be. Our second main point is, what does it mean to worship in spirit? Now, the idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth, those things are inseparable. But in order to define and in order to talk about it, we're going to talk about each one of them separately, what they mean. And then hopefully we'll get an idea of what they mean together when we worship in spirit and truth. But the first question is, what does it mean to worship in spirit? And we don't want to overcomplicate this at all. The idea of worshiping in spirit and truth, really, it's plain. It's right out there for us. Now, we can get deeper into it, and we can grow in it, absolutely. But we don't want to overcomplicate it. After all, God is looking for worshipers, and the way that he's laid out for us to worship him is not going to be tricky. It's going to be something that we can all understand. Worshiping in spirit. Oh, and one thing too I just want to point out is this has to do with personal individual worship, and it also has to do with corporate congregational worship. That's one of the beauties about worshiping God. When God hears our praises tonight, when he hears them on Sunday mornings, whenever his church gathers, and by church I don't mean Calvary Chapel of anywhere, I mean the body of Christ. When his church gathers, he hears us as individuals, but he also hears us as one voice, as a congregation. When we sing, "I Exalt Thee," say on a Sunday morning or whatever, he hears me say, he hears you say, "I exalt thee," but he also hears one voice of all his people say, "I exalt thee." And that's the beauty of gathering as a congregation, because it's the body of Christ crying out. And that's why I think it's so important sometimes. That's why maybe sometimes you'll hear me plead with you to sing or to cry out to him, because it's not just a bunch of individuals. It's the body of Christ. And when we praise him together. And when we ask for help and mercy, we do that together. And it's a beautiful thing, and God works that way. And I bring that up because when it comes to worshiping in spirit and truth, you and I need that to happen in our lives personally, but we also want to make sure that our times of corporate worship are the same thing, that they're times of worship in spirit and truth. Well, what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, first of all, I just want to make the obvious note that it means that worship is spiritual. Hopefully we don't miss that simple point. Worship is spiritual. We talked about it a little bit more last week, but the bottom line is there are some physical aspects of worship, right? As long as we show up and we sit in those chairs and we have these physical bodies and we sing with physical voices, there's going to be an element of physical to our worship. We have an order to our service because God's a God of order. We have a structure. We have real songs. But the essence of worship, what God sees of worship, what he cares about of worship, it all takes place in the spiritual. And so that's the first thing we just need to notice, that worship is spiritual, and therefore, the outward form takes a back seat. The outward form is much less important than many of us might think. Because it can't be a question about, oh, well, this church does it this way, that church does it that way. Essentially, if it's in spirit and in truth, and none of us can really be a true judge of that, right? And especially, I mean, with somebody else, don't worry about whether you think someone else is really worshiping right or not. That's none of your business. It's none of my business. But it's important for me that I go before God and that I let him teach me how to worship in spirit and truth. So the question about what's real worship, it's not about songs. It's not about how long you spend. It's not about, you know, what instruments. It's about what's going on in the spiritual, what God sees. I like what I read in the pulpit commentary, and I'm going to take the liberty to paraphrase some of this. It says, forms, postures, ceremonies, sacraments, liturgies, holy days, and places are not condemned. All these things just mentioned, it's not that they're condemned, but they are all inefficacious, which means they don't mean squat. If this prime condition, that is worshiping in spirit and truth, be not present, and they can all be dispensed with if it be. In other words, the form, the songs, the instruments, the whole structure, they're not condemned. They're not bad. But they don't mean anything if we're not doing it in spirit and truth. And by the way, if you're doing it in spirit and in truth, you could discard just about everything else if you wanted to. That's why, to me, rather than really explaining why I like the way we worship around here and why I feel it's a great way to get close to God, really, I look at it as what we don't do. Sure, we have some guitars and we have some music and we sing, but what we try to do is keep out anything that would just make it ceremony or make it ritual. Now, can guitars and the same songs turn into ritual? Absolutely. We need to be careful of that. But really, I think we worship the way we do here because, what's good? Okay, we want to sing songs to the Lord. It's a good way for us all to corporately worship. Now, let's keep everything else out. That's the way I like to look at it. So worshiping in spirit means that worship is spiritual. Something to remember, too, is even though these words of Jesus here are, like I said, they're about the best definition, the best description of what real worship is, even though they are that, remember, they were an answer to a specific question. And the question had to do with where? Location. It had to do with the physical. And so when Jesus says, you're not going to worship that way anymore, you're going to worship in spirit, just remember, spirit just means in contrast with the old way. Because the old way meant distance, the old way meant ritual, and it meant there was a specific address that you had to go to worship. And so when Jesus says worship in spirit, it's in contrast with that. What else does worship in spirit mean? Well, one thing, and it says it puts it right out there. It says God is spirit. And it kind of says it in a way that, hey, this is why you have to worship in spirit and truth, because God's spirit. So we can't miss this fact. We can't miss how important and how essential it is for the Holy Spirit to be a part of our worship. I want to read to you a little bit of what the Holy Spirit does and why He has been sent to us. And a reminder, upon believing in salvation, upon believing in Christ for our salvation, God has put His Spirit in us. We are the dwelling place. That's because His Spirit is in us. And in worship, that's how He works through us. That's how He speaks to us. That's how we communicate to Him. And by pouring Himself out upon us, that's how He works in and through us. In John 16:13, the hours before Jesus was arrested, He said this, speaking to His disciples, and really He was saying, hey, it's better that I go away because I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And in John 16:13, He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Again, these ideas are inseparable, Spirit and truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, verse 14, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So one of the main things that the Spirit has been sent to do is to lead us into truth and also to speak to us. That's how God communicates to us and how He works in us. Also, it's how we communicate with Him. Our spirit communicates with His Spirit. What does that mean? That sounds weird, you might say. Well, essentially, what are we made up of as human beings? We are body. That's obvious. Flesh, bones, organs. We are body. We're soul, our mind. And then we are spirit, the real us. Well, what part of us communicates with God during worship? The real us, right? Our hearts, who we really are. So again, I hope by giving you kind of an array of definitions of what it means to worship in spirit, it's not confusing you. I hope it's just giving insight that hey, worship is spiritual. That means it takes the Holy Spirit. It means it's not in the physical realm what matters, and it means that it's the real us that is worshiping and that God is working in and through. So that's our second point. We had our first point is, notice that this is a new way of worship and how it's new. The second point is, what does it mean to worship in spirit? And the third point is, what does it mean to worship in truth? And again, we don't want to overcomplicate it. What is truth? Reality. What's real, right? So in other words, when we worship, it has to be real. And it has to be based in reality. This is important. We have to worship God as He really is. And we have to come as we really are. No masks. No false motives, false pretenses. No fake smiles. No, hey, I'm worshiping so that that person can think I'm super spiritual. That's not truth. That's not reality. What's reality? That we're sinners, that we're coming before a holy God. That's truth. What else is truth? Well, we know at Calvary Chapel what truth is, right? It's the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. So if we're going to worship in truth, it has to be according to His Word, and it has to be according to the way He's revealed Himself in His Word. The way that He has shown us who we are and what salvation is. And so if we find ourselves worshiping God and saying, you know, I'm thankful to you, God, because you're loving and you give me, you know, fluffy feelings and I'm just so happy. And you know what? Also, God, I'm glad that you don't judge. I'm just glad that you're so nice. You know what? That's not truth, right? We worship God as He is. He's a loving God. He also is a judging God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. We worship God as a Trinity. That's how He's revealed Himself in His Word. We worship God on the basis of how He's given us access, which is through the cross. That's an important truth. We can't miss that truth. You can be spiritual and miss the point of the cross and miss the cross entirely. We have to come to Him on that truth. What else is truth? Jesus, what did He say about Himself? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And essentially, that's God's manifestation of who He is, His truth. We worship Jesus. We worship in the name of Jesus. We worship because Jesus has gone to the cross for us. All these things. That's worshiping in truth. Read you a verse out of Matthew 15. This is Matthew 15:8. Jesus says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The new way of worship allows access. But if our hearts are not true, there's not going to be that, it's not going to be genuine, it's not going to be sincere, and therefore there's not going to be that nearness. So it's important that we come to Him in a true manner and that we acknowledge Him the way He truly is in worship. And in closing, I really just want to kind of step back and consider how great this is. That we can come to the God that made us. I hope you realize it, and maybe you thought about it when I talked about what this new worship, this new way of worship is really like. Do you realize how similar it is to the original way that God planned it to be? The Old Testament way was a lot of distance because there's a lot of sin. And there was a lot of ritual because the perfect way of Christ had not yet come. But the original way God created us was for it to be just that perfect connection, that communication, just walking with Him, talking with Him, enjoying Him. That's why God created us. This new way of worship was God's plan from the whole get-go. That we would worship in spirit and truth. That we would commune with Him spiritually. Why spiritually? Because it's strange and weird? No, spiritually because that's His realm. That's where He is. That's His dominion. Why truthfully? I hope we don't have to ask that. Because we come through the cross. Because He has revealed Himself to us in a certain way. And there are certain things that we need to acknowledge. Truths. And so I just want, as we're going to sing a couple more songs and allow the Lord to keep working that into our heart. But again, we just step back and we go, God, this way is perfect. Did you notice how much balance there is when God says worship in spirit and truth? It's a perfect balance. What if we had not enough truth? What if there was just spiritual in our worship? Well, what's the problem? Well, then we could miss God entirely, right? There's a lot of spiritual people out there. The devil's spiritual. The devil is a very spiritual person because that's the realm he's in. So it's not enough to be spiritual. But the spiritual is essential because if we're just stuck in this physical world, how are we going to connect with the God of the universe? So if there's too much spiritual, then we miss the whole point. Then it's not truthful. But, and I'm not going to say if it's too truthful, because that can't be. But the bottom line is if it's not spiritual and you're just focused on truth, then you know what? You actually miss a lot of the truth. Because what does the Spirit do? The Spirit leads us into truth. So this truth that we think we have without the Spirit is just intellect, knowledge. And the real truth, the deeper truth, can't even be revealed to us unless God is working through us by His Spirit. Perfect balance. Now, application-wise, none of us here has that balance perfect. No way. But aren't you glad that God laid it out so that we can understand what it's supposed to be like? So that He gave us this goal? We might be off balance. All of us are in some way or another, but God has shown us what that true balance can be. And He's going to continue to if we want, if we're after those things. Now, all of these things tonight pretty much are assuming that you're saved. Not that I'm assuming that you're saved. I just know that most of you have confessed that. But the principle of worship is assuming that you're saved. Now, if you're not, maybe your application would be to wonder, how is it logical that I'm not even believing in the God that created me to worship Him? Maybe that would be the application. But learning how to worship and worshiping in spirit and truth assumes that we're saved, that we have a new heart to worship with, that we have a quickened spirit and a live spirit to even connect with God's Spirit. And in a way, it also assumes that you desire it. And I know you're here on a Wednesday night. You maybe didn't have an easy day, a long day. But hopefully you're here because you desire it. Because I can't put that desire in you. And I can't convince you that it's worth it to tell God He's worthy. But we're talking from His Word, and we're just saying, hey, have you been saved? Do you have a new heart? That new heart means you want to worship Him and love Him and grow closer. And here's how. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we can do that right here, right now. You know, when Moses was given the original instructions of how to worship, it wasn't that easy, was it? Here's how you're going to worship. Was he able to say, okay, let's do it now? No. There were a lot of materials that had to be brought in to build the tabernacle. A lot of priests that had to be found, and they had to come from a certain lineage. And then they had to set it up, and then they had to get the right animal, sacrifice in the right way. That was how it was when Moses taught the people how they were going to worship. But tonight, when Jesus is teaching us how to worship, all you have to do is wait for me to get the podium out of the way, and I got to grab my guitar because I haven't figured out how to do that without you guys noticing. And let's pray. Lord, you are so good. Your grace is amazing. You have sought us out, Lord, and you have made access. And you say, not just go ahead and enter, but you say, enter boldly. Because you've put our sins on Jesus. And because you've put His righteousness on us. And you've allowed us, God, because your Spirit is in us to communicate and to connect and to have a worship that's real and meaningful and powerful. And Lord, we pray for that, Lord. And not only just for us, because we know we need it for us so much, but for us as a body, Lord. For this church, for your church throughout the nations, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to worship and draw us nearer in that way, Lord, that as we proclaim your goodness, it would come from our hearts, it would be real, and that your power would manifest and dwell in these praises. So we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.